The last few weeks, we've been in a series called Out of the Darkness, and this series has grown out of a strange year and a half. It has been a unique time in our society and in our lives. It's been seasons of questions and uncertainty and seasons of darkness and worrisome times, troublesome times. And in this series, though, we have wanted to step away from this past and, by God's truth, by God's word, call ourselves out of that darkness and into his marvelous light. Paul tells us that as Christians, he has transferred us out of the domain of darkness, out of the power of darkness, out of the authority of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so now we are citizens, not of the darkness, but citizens of the kingdom of God. And so after a year that may have felt especially dark, we are saying that that does not define us. That is not the last word on who we are as Christians. And here's the truth. This last year has been dark, but life is dark. The world is dark at times. And so this previous shadow may pass, and it seems to be passing, and praise the Lord for that. And yet we know other trials and struggles are in front of us. And still, those times of darkness do not define us. And that's what this series has been about, is calling us out of that darkness, out of that thinking, that dark thinking, and into the marvelous light of God's kingdom. And we've just been talking about what that looks like to come out of the darkness and live as citizens of light. And so we talked about part of that journey out of the darkness is a call out of the darkness and into life. God wants for us life. His heart for you is life. What is he up to in you? He's working life in you. There are things that work in you, sin, brokenness, that will kill you. But what he wants for you is life. And so everything he is doing in your life is working for good that you might have life. He's called you to new life. He's called you to everlasting life with him. He's called you to unstoppable life and the journey with him. The path with him is described as paths of life. So we come out of the darkness, out of the fear, out of the worry, and into life. And we can have that life abundantly, even now, in hard times. And then we considered how he's called us out of the darkness into power. So he's given us life and he's empowered us now to live. And part of that power is power to change. You're not stuck. You're not just in a rut forevermore. You can change by God's Spirit. He can make you more and more into the image and likeness of his Son. And so you have been empowered and you've been equipped. You've been equipped to serve and to minister. And so the darkness does not define you. You're an agent of light. You move out in service empowered by his Holy Spirit. And then last week we talked about part of the call out of the darkness and into his kingdom is a call out of the darkness and into love. Love is, in one sense, the meaning of life. God is love. Love defines our reality. It's the fabric of our universe. You were meant to be loved, and you were meant to share love. And we spread that love all through this world. And so we are stepping out of the darkness and into love. Now, this week, we come to a critical ingredient for all that has preceded, and what will follow next week as well, a critical ingredient for life in the kingdom. And it's this: community. Part of the call out of darkness and into light is a call out of loneliness, out of isolation, and into community. You have been called into community. And it is a critical ingredient for our lives and for our Christian lives especially. Now, the darkness, we've been talking about the darkness is characterized by just the opposite thing, is it not? Darkness is characterized by isolation. If you've ever wandered into a dark room and you're stumbling through trying to find the light, you know, sometimes you'll have this little pang of fear, this little strike of fear that hits you because there's a little sense of, is anybody in here? I'm alone. I don't want to go downstairs. I remember being young, probably wasn't that long ago, but going down to my parents downstairs and there's a light switch just around the corner you had to reach for. And I hated reaching for that because I just knew somebody was going to grab my hand, right? I mean, that's darkness. You don't know who's out there. It's lonely. You're not sure what's going to happen. That's darkness. Darkness is isolating. Isolation is dark. And Satan loves to keep us isolated. Because it's in isolation that the rot and the mold and the fungus grows best. He would love for you to stay lonely and isolated. It's in the darkness of isolation that our sin grows. Is it not? Is it not this conversation we have with ourselves? Nobody knows and nobody needs to know. But when you stand alone against your sin, you will fall. You are not meant to fight that fight alone. And so in the darkness of isolation, sin grows. It's in the darkness of isolation that our shame grows. A lot of times, the shame that follows from sin that either we've committed or that's been committed against us, that shame often drives us into the darkness of isolation. We have this narrative in our head that we can't talk about it. If people knew, they wouldn't accept me. If people heard this, that would be my label forevermore. And so the shame drives us in, but then in, the shame just perpetuates. It just grows all the more. You have these conversations with yourself and you think, I can't come out into the light. I can't share this. It's in the darkness of isolation that our insanity grows. It's amazing how crazy your mind can get with just a few hours with sleep fleeting. Have you ever done this? You wake up in the middle of the night or you just can't go to sleep. You're the lone consciousness in your house and there alone with your thoughts. You can get to these crazy scenarios. I mean, just unbelievable worries. Things that if you spoke them in the daytime, people would say, what are you talking about? I think it's gotten out of proportion for you. But in the night, by yourself, it all makes sense. That's the darkness of isolation. And it's in the darkness of isolation that our sadness grows, right? If you get sin at work, shame at work, crazy thoughts at work, you will find yourself in this deepening depression, this deepening sadness. And let's be clear, even without sin and shame and insanity, isolation is just saddening. It brings us down. It's intriguing that we have a thing called solitary confinement. Hey, what could be worse than prison? I have an idea. Prison alone. Like, that would be horrible. Solitary confinement. There's a reason why that's a punishment, an extreme punishment, a next level punishment. Because isolation kills us. It's painful. And after a year of experiencing some of this, after a year of community being really difficult to get, it's not that we haven't had any, but it's become more difficult to get at, we've seen in study after study these very things, that this is what isolation does. It dries us up. It kills us. We weren't meant for it. Right? We've seen that suicidal thoughts have gone up this year. Depression has gone up this year. People are struggling in the isolation. And by the way, if that's you, you can actually take this as a kind of a strange encouragement. But if you found yourself struggling with being down or struggling to just kind of get going this year in the isolation, there's actually nothing wrong with you. You're exhibiting typical signs. It would be like not eating and then feeling bad about being weak and tired. You say, well, no, you're designed to eat. Well, of course you'd be weak and tired. You're not doing anything wrong. You just haven't eaten. And so in this year of not having community, if you found yourself struggling with some of these things, you're actually functioning perfectly normal, right? You can give yourself a little break there. And there's even been studies that have shown it's the introverts as well. So, you know, kind of the joke was the introverts were like, I've been preparing for this all my life, you know. But the data's out now, and it's shown that introverts have actually had more worry, more anxiety. Why? Because at least extroverts know they want it, and they seek out community. Introverts don't seek it out. But guess what? They still need community. Everyone needs community. We all need community. We were designed for community. And so it is a critical ingredient. As we think about what is life in the kingdom like, what does it look like to step out of the darkness of isolation and into his marvelous kingdom? What does it look like? It looks like stepping into community. You were designed for community. Community is in your DNA. God himself is communal. In scriptures, he revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And for shorthand, we call that the Trinity. But the Godhead, the Trinity, is communal. Eternal community. Father and Son and Spirit relating to each other for eternity past and into eternity future. Had a seminary professor described it as a hurricane of love. For all of eternity, the Father loving the Son loving the Father, the Spirit loving the Son and the Father, and so forth, for all of eternity, this hurricane of love. God is communal, and you were made in his image. You were made in his likeness. You resemble his character and nature in how you think and act and feel, and you are communal. You need community. You were built to run on community. We are pack animals. Amen? Sounds funny to say, but it's true. And it's in community that everything we've been talking about plays itself out. Life, this new life we have, the empowerment that God's given us, all these things expressing themselves in love. Love plays out in community. Love implies community. You need community to be loved, and you need community to express that love. And so it's community that is the critical ingredient, in that it's community that we express love, we experience love, and we develop that love. Community is doing all those things. So community is crucial for us, and I'd like to take just a few minutes to look through a few examples of what community does in terms of, you know, expressing love, experiencing love, developing love in us. And this could be a whole nother series, but I just want to take a few minutes to hit some of these things. And I will apologize in advance. We're doing a topical thematic series here, so we end up jumping around a little bit in scripture. So I apologize in advance. We're going to look at a few passages pretty quickly here. But it's part of synthesizing this vision for community. So if I may, let me share just a few things about community, how it works, what we're doing in community, how it functions in our Christian lives. The first thing that we see is that in community, we share. What's happening in community? What do we do when we get together? We share. The essence of biblical community is sharing. So if we want to take this idea of community and rescue it from being abstract, get it down into being a verb, into an action, what is it? It's sharing. It's sharing. There's two words you'll bump into in the New Testament dealing with the church. One is ekklesia, so that's the Greek word for church, and that means the assembly, the gathering, right? That's what we're doing here. We're gathering. For a church to be the church, it's got to gather. It's more than just a gathering, but it's never less than a gathering. So there's a very real sense in which you go to church, right? Because we gather. The other word you'll bump into, though, is koinonia. And you see this in Acts 2. I have this reference up on the screen. Acts 2 talks about the church as the fellowship. It says the disciples devoted themselves to the fellowship. And it's talking about the church. That word, koinonia, fellowship. And fellowship, now I know that sounds kind of like a It's a very churchy word. We often say, hey, if you'll join us afterwards for refreshments and fellowship. You know, it just sounds like old school church stuff, but it's actually a really beautiful term. And it means really that sense of we are fellows together. That is, we are peers together. We're in this together. So the church is a gathering that's in it together. And you will see that very same word, koinonia, fellowship, sometimes translated partnership. So the idea of our community, our sharing, is linking arms together. We're partners in this together. We're in harness together. And you will sometimes see this word translated as share. That's the heart of fellowship, to be fellows in this. We're in this together. We share this together. We're partners in this together. Hebrews 13 is an example of this. Hebrews 13, 16, we read, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Do not neglect to do good, but to share or to fellowship what you have. Don't neglect to throw into the pot what you have. That's fellowship. Sharing. The essence of community is sharing. Now, what do we share? Well, we share blessings and burdens. We share blessings and burdens. This is what we see in Acts here, Acts 2, 44. The early church is described as having this kind of fellowship, the sharing blessings and burdens. It says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So there, expressing this fellowship by having all things in common. Some of that was the sharing of blessings. Somebody had extra land, extra resources, so they put it in the pot. Somebody else shared what? A need. As they had need. That meant somebody had to speak up and say, I have a need. And so the exchange happened. So it's this sharing of blessings, abundance, and it's the critical sharing of burdens. You have to admit you need help. So we share these two things. And this can play out in a number of ways. Here in Acts 2, it seems to be primarily, they're talking here in this verse I read to you about financial things, property, but the list goes on. It's any kind of blessing, any kind of burden. So this is sharing perhaps experience and wisdom. I think of a mom whose kids are now grown, meeting with a younger mom who's just in the throes of trying to get through preschool life, and the older mom sharing encouragement, sharing wisdom, just praying for the younger mom. That's koinonia. That's fellowship. That's sharing. That's partnership. One expressing a burden. I'm struggling here. I'm trying to get my head around this. This is hard. This is tiring. The other sharing a blessing. Hey, I've come through this. I've learned some things. I've got some scars to show it, and I would be happy to share that with you. Students, this could be helping somebody with math, right? I mean, somebody saying, I'm struggling with math, and maybe they share that as a prayer request in a community group on Wednesday night at youth group and say, I'm just struggling with math. And you say, well, I'm actually pretty good at math. You know, can I help you out, right? And that could be koinonia. That could be fellowship. Is one person sharing the burden? Oh, I'm struggling in my class. Pray for me. And the other one saying, not only will I pray for you, I will help you do your math. That's sharing the blessing. And that's the idea. It could also be finances, of course, other resources. But that's the heartbeat of community, is sharing. And just as a quick side note, by the way, let me just point out that just because something in church world has community slapped onto it doesn't mean it is community. Because the essence of community is sharing. And so until you've actually achieved that purpose, you don't have community. So we have community groups, but to be in a community group doesn't necessarily mean you've found this kind of koinonia community. Not until you've started to share blessings and burdens. Community groups create the space for that kind of thing to develop. That's the prayer, that's the hope, that's the design, is as you talk, get to know each other, you may feel more free to share the burden and then in turn to meet that with a blessing. But just to slap community onto it doesn't guarantee it, because it's about sharing. And so really with community, I'm talking about any relationship of two or more people where this type of fellowship can happen. That's what I mean by community, not some formal group. But that's what we do. Community is sharing. We share in community. The other crucial thing we do is in community, we incarnate the gospel. This is critical to see. In community, we incarnate the gospel. In history, some people, like Paul, John, had visions of the risen Christ. Most people in history will not have a vision of the risen Christ. Most people in history will have a vision of the church. Most people in history will see the Jesus that they see in you. That's where they will encounter Jesus, in the flesh, in you. Now that is by God's design. Jesus said, as he was wrapping up his earthly ministry, he said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to be at work among you, convicting you of sin, helping you remember what's true, enlightening your minds to understand the gospel, sanctifying you. The Spirit will be at work. And the church will be this in-flesh vehicle for his ongoing ministry. And the church is designed to put flesh on the good news about Jesus. The church is designed, and we don't always do this well, but to show people the kind of love that we have in Jesus. Now, of course, we're not perfectly Jesus. We don't perfectly show that love. But we're hoping to give people a foretaste of that love in community. So when you hug someone in forgiveness, you're giving them, in that hug, you're putting flesh on forgiveness with that hug. And you're inviting them to think, okay, that felt pretty good. I like this forgiveness thing. And you're pointing them to the ultimate forgiveness in Jesus. And you're helping them see it. You're giving them a taste of it. When you sit down with a friend who's grieving and you cry with them in that hospital room, those tears are putting flesh on compassion. They're putting flesh on compassion. And they're getting a taste in your compassion for the compassion that God has. And in fact, he invites us to make these comparisons. He talks about in Psalm 103, he invites us to think about a dad. Have you ever been shown compassion by a dad? He says, think about that, and now think how much more must your heavenly Father show compassion if even earthly dads have this capacity. So we are putting flesh on these realities. We're coming up on 17 years of marriage. And I can tell you, in 17 years of marriage, I've had to say sorry a lot. But I can also tell you that Jess has been, for me, single-handedly, one of the biggest incarnations of what the gospel looks like. In her forgiveness, in her kindness, in her patience, I have experienced and got a taste of the patience and grace of the gospel. And that is by design. Remember, we're called Christians. Christians literally means little Christ. We are to be these little understudies going around trying to show the world Christ, the good news of Christ. Remember, the church is called the body of Christ. Christ is the head. He's directing and enlivening the body, but it's the body carrying out in the church age this work. It's by design. There have been many times that I've come to a brother, come to Jared or an elder or someone else and said, hey, I'm struggling with this, or I'm thinking about this, or I'm worried about this. And what they will do is they say, look, I know you know the answer on this thing, or I know you know the truth or whatever, but I'm just going to say it back to you. And what are they doing? They're putting flesh on what's true. And here's the deal. I need in that moment, I need words coming out of your mouth. I need sound waves coming out of your mouth and striking my eardrum and vibrating my eardrum and shaking into my brain the truth. We are physical creatures who need the gospel incarnated, in flesh, through one another. And I need sometimes not just to know the gospel in my head intellectually, not just to read it, but I need somebody to say it. I need to hear it. And that's by design. That's what he wants for us. Paul talks like this in Colossians 1:24 through 26. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." So Paul says, look, I actually rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Why? Because in my flesh, I'm filling up what's lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Wait, is anything lacking in the afflictions of Christ? In terms of salvation, absolutely not. That is not what Paul is talking about. Christ said on the cross, it is finished. The work of salvation is done. It's a wrap. But what Paul means here in this context, if you read through this, you would see what he's talking about is the continuing spread and display of the gospel. There's more work to be done. And he says, look, I rejoice in my sufferings because I'm showing you what you didn't see firsthand. I'm showing you, I'm proclaiming to you, I'm enfleshing for you the good news and love that Christ had. And though you did not see Christ hung on the cross, you can see me suffering for you because I love you. And you can get just a taste in my ministry of what Christ suffered for you. So again, it's not perfect. It's not complete, but they get a taste of that love. And we're invited to do the same. Do you recall the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000? Particularly in Luke 9, you get these interesting details that the crowds need to be fed. The disciples say, what are we going to do? And the interesting detail is that it says that Jesus, you know, broke the bread, blessed the bread, distributed the food through the disciples. And as I've thought about that over the years, it struck me that if you're in that crowd of 5,000 plus, probably far more with women and children, your experience of that miracle would be what? It would just be some grubby disciple standing in front of you, handing you a piece of bread. You might be tempted to say, what miracle? Peter smelled like fish, just walked up and handed me some bread. I didn't see a miracle. What miracle? But that was how Christ had chosen to work. He worked a miracle and sent it out through his disciples. And this has been the pattern for the church age, is Christ expressing his love through his church. That's the design, that we are caring for one another. And I have from time to time heard somebody say, you know, you're kind of languishing in a difficult time and they're wondering, you know, where is God at? And I totally get that feeling. That's a right, understandable feeling at times. Say, where are you, God? David prays like that sometimes. Lord, how long? Where, you know, have you forgotten about me? So that's a very natural feeling. But let me tell you this. Let me just point out, you know, if a brother or sister in Christ is standing in front of you in that moment, God has not forgotten you. If you're expressing this brokenness or this sin or this worry or this doubt about God to a brother or sister in Christ, let me tell you, God has not forgotten about you. He's right there in front of you. He sent you someone. He's not forgotten you. We incarnate the gospel. And finally, in community, we grow. And I won't spend long here. This is the rest of the New Testament. Okay, on community. in community we grow. So I said, you know, it's in community that we best express and experience love, but it's also in community that we develop that love. This is the training ground. This is our opportunity to do it. This is where we practice. This is where we fail. This is where we get better at it. It's in community that we're working together, growing together in Christ. Probably the best summary of this comes from Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. I think Jared read this a couple weeks ago from the perspective of gifting, but it also speaks to community as well. In Ephesians 4, 15 to 16, Paul says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body," speaking of the church here, "joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And again, there's a whole nother sermon here, but this is a beautiful picture of it's our diversity working together. All of it. We need all of us here to do this, working together. And as we do that, we're building each other up. There's this beautiful synergy that happens as the different gifts come together, the different strengths come together, the sharing of blessings and burdens come together. In that transaction, we'll find that we're both built up. We're both edified. We're both blessed. And again, this is all through the New Testament. It looks like a million things. This is, like I said, older women discipling younger women, Titus 2. This is the call of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." This is praying for the sick, James. This is correcting doctrinal errors, Titus 1. This is helping those caught in sin, Galatians 6. This is confession and forgiveness and healing, Matthew 18. This is life in community, working together. And it's a mess a lot of times. But we need each other. And as we work together, we're built up. That is by design. You weren't meant to do this alone. So community is a critical ingredient to life in the kingdom. Community is the best place that we express and experience and develop the love that we've been talking about. It's in community. But I want to throw you a twist. A little twist, a little surprise, a little paradox, but I think it's essential if you're going to survive life in a church. And here it is. God has perfectly placed you in your imperfect church to be loved and to love. Now, this idea actually came from a study we were doing in the Wednesday Core Seminar this spring. We did the Change Project, and Tim Chester shared this idea, and I was so taken with it, and I wanted to pass it on. But he's doing a little bit of theology here, and he's thinking about it, and he just points out that, and he's talking about change and sanctification, but he just points out that God has given us community for this journey to grow, to do these things I just mentioned, and yet there's this interesting paradox that God has perfectly placed you in the church. It's by design. He wants you there, and he's even placed you here. And yet the church is imperfect. That's an interesting thought. So the calculus he's doing, the theology he's doing is, okay, God is sovereign. That means God has the power and control to direct all things. And so we know that the fact that you live in the 21st century, well, you had no say in that. That's God's sovereignty at work. The fact that you live in the country you live in, that, well, you didn't have a say in that. You may not have a say of where you live. There's all these different details that have led up to this moment, that you're here. God is sovereign. So we can say God has placed you here, at least for this season, at least for this moment. God's sovereignty has led you to this very minute. Okay. Then there's this other truth. We know that all people sin. All people fall short of God's glory. All people fall short of the call. And Christians still sin. But back to point one, God has put you here. So we have this interesting mashup of the church's imperfection, the pastor's imperfection, with God's placement, God's perfect will, God's perfect work. And so what do we do when we put those thoughts together? Well, it's an invitation to to view church and church community differently. It's an invitation to approach life in the church differently. Here's what I mean. When you walk up to a church and you remember, okay, God has put me here. I'm walking up on a Sunday morning. I believe God has me here in this season. And then you bump into an imperfection, which we've got plenty. I've got plenty. You bump into a sin. Rather than saying, okay, you know what? This isn't going to work. I'm going to head off to somewhere, you know, where there's this perfect church. You think, no, wait a minute. God has perfectly placed me in an imperfect church. So I should expect imperfections. There is no other perfect church to get to. It's not out there. So, might the Lord be calling you away? Sure. That's very, very possible. I'm not signing y'all up for Emmanuel forevermore. But before you get there, you could start with, now wait a minute, if God's perfectly placed me in this imperfect church, maybe he's called me to address the need or address the problem. Or supply the blessing that addresses the burden. Because I believe God's called me here, right? I had a friend in New England who, he went to the pastor of his church and he said, you know, we love the church, but we just feel like we don't fit here. You know, there's a lot of things that we are just passionate about. There's some social issues that we're concerned about and we just don't see that here. And, you know, a lot of times I feel like I'm the person in the congregation who's like saying the other thing. And so we think our days here are probably numbered and we're going to be looking for another church. And the pastor wisely responded. He said, you know, if you leave, we lose that voice. If you leave, we lose that passion. If you leave, we lose that gift. And in that moment, the pastor wisely invited him to think of this very thing. Could it be that as you bumped into this imperfection, this lack at the church, could it be that God has actually called you into that? That you're there for such a time, right? And you got to think about that, right? If we're a diverse group, we need each other, you're going to have to be used to feeling different at times. That's the only way the diversity will come together. There'll have to be moments when you feel like, I feel like I'm the only one saying this. Right, but maybe you're there for that moment to say it. And the church will be blessed by you contributing that. And wouldn't that be consistent with everything we're saying, right? I mean, that's sharing blessings and burdens. That you would go to a church and say, well, I received this, but I go to that church and I realize I have to contribute this. It's lacking that. And we would say, well, that makes perfect sense. That's how community works. That's how biblical community works. It's that give and take. I would expect nothing less than a give and take. So it's this amazing, beautiful thing called community where God works in us. God works through us, God displays himself. It's in community that we experience the gospel. It's in community that we grow, and yet we all are in these imperfect communities. But even in that, we trust that God can be at work. We trust that God can use even a difficult situation. God can work through even a sin situation and a forgiveness situation to grow us. And so we can embrace that. We can embrace that twist. Now, 11:45. Oh, man. Okay. Nobody's like going to Father's Day lunch, right? I mean, that would be weird. No, okay. I have 10 more things to say, and I'm not going to say them. Okay. There's no way we can get through this list. But I, you know, maybe I'll just post it somewhere or something. I don't know. I would love to drop down into practical tips on community, because here's the deal. Community lives in space and time. You know, of all the things we've been talking about, this one has such practical nitty-gritty details. And so I would love to kind of give you Derek's 10 tips on just kind of life at Emmanuel. It's not from on high, but I'm going to spare you, okay, because it's 11:45 and it's Father's Day. But I want for you guys to step into community. And I think what we've seen, what I've seen in my own heart is this last year has got us, you know, kind of a little frosty, you know, and a little stuck in our ways. And part of this call of the series is to kind of, you know, get the frost off a little bit and step in. And part of that is that call back to community. And I want you to know and believe and to see that God has designed you for this. You work best in community. You've been designed to function in community. I know community can be difficult, but it is essential to your Christian life. And look, this is what Satan's going to go right after. It is such a big deal. He will make a beeline for community. He'll do whatever it takes to disrupt community, to disrupt a family, disrupt a marriage, disrupt a community group, a church. Because why? Because it's so essential. It's a fundamental vitamin of our Christian life. And so you'll see a situation here, and the collateral damage so often will be community. So it's not, there's the thing that happened, and then there's the community that's dissolved. And by the way, I'm not thinking of any one thing. I mean, I see this all the time. If you've been around churches all the time, we were talking with someone the other day that Sam, who were under Pastor Sam, has wisely said, you know, hey, whenever you bump into a situation, be careful because Satan always wants more. You know, you'll have the thing that happened, but the more is so often the community, the relationships, the fallout, the disintegration. So I want you to see the beauty of community, the need for community. I know it's scary. I know it takes work. I know it's imperfect, but it's essential. And it's good news, right? I mean, that's a part of what the gospel is that Christ has not just forgiven you, that you can just go be alone forgiven, but that he's called you into fellowship with him and with his church. The vision has always been a redeemed people. The yous of the New Testament are always plural. He wants to redeem this world that we might be a part of this wonderful, blessed community of fellowship with him and fellowship with one another. So I want to call our church, I want to call myself out of darkness and into community. Amen.